Lord, we come before you on this day so grateful for this day, grateful for a new day, one that we can come before you, enter your throne room full of grace and mercy, and Lord, we can worship you. What a blessing it is to be able to worship you freely, that we live in a nation where we can raise our hands in a public building, we can read our Bibles in a public place, we could pray in public, we could talk about you and the work that you're doing. Lord, this is a freedom that so few have. Help us to embrace this freedom and to use it for the prosperity of your kingdom and your kingdom alone. Lord, we pray for the soul that's here today that doesn't truly know you, that has a lot of questions about your goodness that they've heard about. How is this God good, they say. But God, you truly are. And I ask that you show them today. Don't let them walk out of here without tasting and seeing that you're a good God. That your plans for those of us that love you are for good and not for evil. And Lord, we lift up the sick that are within our congregation here at Hope that are unable to be here. Lord, be with them. Encourage them. I know how badly they need the slightest bit of encouragement. My friend Bill Herr, who's sitting bedside right now. My friend Pastor Larry, just recovering from surgery. Lord, so many others, I can't list them all, but you know who they are. And Lord, of course, today we ask that your grace is made known in a topic that is so has so much depth. We ask that you show that you are a simple and a loving God. So we ask that you speak today, that you use me to be your voice, that you make these words crystal clear that are in your word, and allow me to be a vessel for your glory. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Well, hey, we are glad you're here with us at Hope. If you are new, please make sure that you stop by that table in the back. We got a gift we want to get you plugged in here. But ultimately, we are just so glad that you're with us. You know, when Jesus was walking the earth during his ministry, he was often asked questions about what some of the signs of the end times are going to be. His disciples asked him what they should watch for. What specifically is going to be going on? They wanted to know a time, and they wanted to know a place, and they wanted to have this schedule of events of everything that was going to happen at the end of time. And did Jesus tell them that? Did he give them an answer? He said to them these words, and it comes out of Mark chapter 13, verse 32, but concerning that day, referring to the end times, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So one might assume that the disciples, they heard this answer and maybe they were disappointed. It's almost as if Jesus just shut a door to answering that question. He said, nobody knows but God himself. But what he was implying is that we should not be looking for time to end. But we should rather be using the time that we have to obey the command and the commission of Jesus to go and make disciples. So we didn't specifically answer the question that they had, and I want to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 before we dive into this book of Revelation. Get your Bibles out. If you don't have one, there's one in the back of the seat in front of you. Matthew chapter 24, it's the first gospel. If you don't know how to get there, ask your neighbor. So he didn't specifically answer this question, but he did give some things for us to watch out for as the time approaches, and I want to read you some of these words directly from the mouth of Jesus because they greatly pertain to our study today as we navigate through the book of Revelation. So Matthew chapter 24, and then I'll give you the text in Revelation following this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 5 through 8, he said this, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. But he then continued. Look at verses 11 through 14. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And finally, and this is where we're going to be diving into today, Matthew 24, verses 21 through 25. This gives context for our text this morning. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead people astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In the words of Jesus, many false Christs and false prophets will arise in the final days, and the mission that they have is to lead people astray. But my friends, as followers of Jesus, we are to be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves, always seeking what is the will of God and what is not. What a better way to know what to look for as the end of time approaches than to reading them, than to read them from the one who put this plan into motion. So if you will, please turn with me. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation is the last book in the New Testament. You can open it up from the back and look at for chapter 13. We're going to go through this entire chapter today. Instead of doing three bite-sized pieces, we're going to be doing two bigger pieces, but my prayer is that you understand the context as to why. So Revelation chapter 13, verses 1. We'll start by reading 1 through 10, but we're going to get through the whole chapter. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given the authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So we now see that we're in the later half of what is often referred to as, and I'm sure each of you have heard it, whether you're churched or unchurched, this big word called the tribulation. This tribulation is the event that occurs during the time that the two witnesses perform their ministry in the first 3.5 years, and then once they're killed, they are resurrected into heaven. You see these two new figures take on the scene, and they get the to become now the new headline of the second half of this tribulation. So the two witnesses from chapter 11 were killed, and they were resurrected and brought into heaven, marking the end of their ministry. Now, what is left on earth, depending on where you stand, are those that have been sealed and secured, and then the rest of those who dwell on the earth. God's word uses that, dwell. But the issue that we're going to be highlighting today is that this event, the later half of the tribulation, Satan is going to be granted full authority over the earth. He was already kicked out of heaven once and for all, and now he's going to be running around earth seeking to devour anybody that could possibly get in his path. So what we're now learning about is who exactly he will use to make this war against humanity come to fruition. So Satan, if you were with us last week, you remember this, Satan was the dragon, right? Where he was going to have this authority, significant authority at the time of the tribulation. But what he's going to do in this portion of the text is like he's going to delegate this out, this authority, to two of his sidekicks. I like to call them the terrible twos. Anyone got any two-year-olds? Had any two-year-olds before? So the terrible twos. This first sidekick that we have in these verses is he's considered the first beast, and its characteristics are as follows. It says it in verse 1. It says, he is rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And then verse 2, it says, he's like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was, like a lion's mouth. Now, these characteristics are very familiar to us from last week. This beast has 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns. Now, again, this is going to be a very information-heavy sermon from at the beginning. I'm going to try to get it practical, okay, here in just a minute. So hang on. Now, these 7 heads, what they could represent, and there's a very good chance, scholars, of course, disagree, they represent 7 mountains. Now, this, at the time of this writing, would have been a very easy interpretation for the reader to make, as Rome was a very powerful nation at this time, and it was a city that was built on 7 hills. So then you have the 10 horns and the 10 diadems on each horn. If you want to get elaborate and dig into that, look at Daniel chapter 7. It's to be symbolic of the 10 nations that will form at the end of time, and for right reasons, scholars again believe that this is most likely going to take place in Europe. So you'll have these 10 nations. You see the power that these nations are going to have, because Scripture then says that they're going to be swift like a leopard, strong like a bear, and loud like a lion. So again, where this exactly is going to take place is not clear, though scholars believe it's Europe, but what is clear is this: Satan is going to have control over the government at the end of time, and he will be using the Antichrist as his governor, or as his president. Now, this is an interesting description, right, as you look at the world today and the way that things are heading. You constantly hear rumors of this one world government. The nations are seeking to go to war with other nations to eventually bring them underneath their fold. But these 10 nations will unite together at the end of time, and they will form one single nation and have one single president or ruler who is going to be given this authority by Satan, or as the text says here, as by the dragon. Now, note to be taken here. As we have seen in most recent years, when you have an ungodly leader, they produce ungodly results. We are very familiar with what this looks like, and I believe that we are seeing the birth pains in our world today. When you have an ungodly leader, you get ungodly laws, which then produce ungodly results. I'm going to say that one more time. When you have ungodly leaders, you have ungodly laws. What am I talking about? You have abortion that is encouraged. You have the woke agenda pushed on children. You have financial fraud that then burdens those that are actually working. You have wars forming around the world that are beyond unnecessary. You have an invasion of illegal immigrants because borders are not being acknowledged, let alone protected. I'm going to stop there. I could go on all morning, but that's beyond the point of this text, which is this. When ungodly leaders rule, the results never benefit the people under their authority, no matter how good they make it sound. God is giving us a glimpse of what this is going to look like by the way that he lets these ungodly rulers rule today. And these consequences that we have gotten the taste of are going to be amplified 1,000 times at the time of the tribulation. So this is why, church, and I've preached sermons on this, and I preached a sermon not too long ago on this, and I will constantly stand by this. Your pastor is so much against socialism or anything that has to do with the government gaining more and more power. Because the more power that the government has, the more that the people will have to rely on the government to live. And when you get to that point, when you are relying on the government for just your simple basic needs, you're not free, you are enslaved. And as I've said before, socialism is just communism with lipstick on. When you're forced to rely on the government for your essentials, you won't bat an eye when you are then forced to worship them. You see, these birth pains that we're now witnessing are giving us a glimpse of what is coming and a perspective to the fact that it's coming very soon. The more that you see this spread in popularity of socialism, the more that you should be aware of the way that the enemy uses it to make the people more and more dependent on those in power. And why is this a big deal? I want you to listen closely. It's a big deal because once they can gain your dependency, they then steal your democracy, which then in turn leads to idolatry. Okay, I'm going to say that again. If the governor or those in power can gain your dependency, they then will steal your democracy, which in then turn leads to idolatry. And my friend, let me tell you that God does not like idolization of anything that is not of him. The beast, as we just read, is then going to be able to do this, wage war on the saints. That comes from verse 7. Now, who are these saints that are overcome by the beast? Various views of your timing, of the rapture, will determine who these persecuted ones are going to be. Those who believe in this pre-tribulation rapture believe that these saints are God's people who come to Christ after the church has been raptured. Now, those that believe in a post-tribulation rapture believe that these saints are God's people who are on the earth before the final rapture. But before we continue, we need to read verse 10 because it's very important. It gives you context to all this. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. These last words are important. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Now, this almost seems like a verse that is hopeless. If one is to lead another astray into the lies of the enemy, referring to, then he's also going to be going into captivity. But the last part of that verse is for the Christian. It says this, a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. You know, for the followers of Jesus, why is this for you? It's because you are not to fall into the lies of Satan. We are not to worship any god but the God of the universe. We have known the truth. We have found the truth. We have been freed by the truth. And we have given our life to the truth. And because we have accepted the truth as coming from God, though the persecution and the suffering is to come, so is eternity in heaven with Jesus. And we are to finish the race that we have been tasked to run with diligence and obedience and persistence. There's a saying that I like to state when I think about this race that we have run with all the obstacles that we come across, with the trials of life that often appear as if they're going to drown us. When the tribulation or the trials become too severe, when the problems are just significantly over your head that you don't know what to do, remember this, if God has called you to it, he will see you through it. What a blessing it is to run the race of faith for the very God that saved us, that redeemed us, and that loves us. Let's keep reading. Verses 11 through 18. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. I want to read that again. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So we just learned about the Antichrist, or the first beast. Now we're looking at the second of this terrible two, the second beast, and he is often known and referred to as the false prophet. Though it's going to be different, I say it, because this is one of the only times throughout Scripture that this enemy is referred to as a beast. And though it is going to be different in authority, it is going to be very similar to the Antichrist in the way that it appears and its ability to sway. So while the Antichrist is going to be focused on power and control, the false prophet is going to be focused on worship. You can now see pretty clearly just how authoritative Satan will be at the end of time. He will be working in a way that is going to almost mock the triune God. You have Satan, the dragon. You have the first beast, which is the Antichrist. And then you have the third beast, which is going to be the second beast, which is the false prophet. This false prophet, he's going to have a special way with words in the way that he, it says here in verse 11, he looks like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. So he's going to look like he is this righteous, holy, religious leader, but he will be able to lead the people astray in the way that he talks like a dragon. And what will he be saying that will entail people to follow him and worship him? Well, if you look at the world today, you quickly see that you don't have to have much to offer to gain some sort of influence. Amen? What a shame that is. That's what will bring us to the overall purpose of this false prophet. And while the Antichrist will have authority over the one world government, the false prophet will be the leader over this one world religion that will be over the earth throughout this time. So you now have the one world government and the one world religion working to make the agenda of Satan come to fruition. And the motivation and the purpose of this beast, this false prophet in verse 12, is to make the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. Now that's an important detail. To put it plainly, because remember this mortal wound that was healed. Now, this false prophet will sway the people of the world to worship him as he points his followers to give all power to the Antichrist. Again, both of these working in tandem to worship Satan, leading as many people astray as they possibly can. Now you say, what exactly is this mortal wound that is causing all of these people to worship? Now, to find that answer, you have to go all the way back to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. You don't have to go there right now. I'm not making you turn there. I'm going to read it for you. But in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 15 through 17, he gets specific as to what these characteristics of this beast will look like. And verses 11, 15 through 17. Then the Lord said to me, Take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. Then verse 17, listen close. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. So from this text, the prophet Zechariah is stating that in the last days, God will allow a foolish shepherd, in this case the false prophet, to be raised up, and this prophet in front of the world will be stricken by a sword on his right arm and in his right eye, and his arm will be wholly withered, and his right eye will be completely blinded. In other words, he is going to survive an attempt of murder on his life, and because of the survival of this attempt, the world is going to look on and deem this man worthy of worship because he survived an assassination attempt. I didn't say that. That came from Scripture. This is what this wound is pointing to. That in verse 3, within the description of the Antichrist, this wound will have healed, and because of this, the world will marvel as they follow him. And because they will marvel at him, they will be willing to do whatever he says, therefore be willing to take this mark of the beast that's directed at his command. Now, don't you see how quickly something that you worship eventually becomes your identity? And you eventually are willing to let it walk you right off a cliff. The people at this time are going to hold this charismatic leader to such high esteem that he can do no wrong, and they will be willing to do anything that he desires of them to do because they believe that he desires good for them. And because these people hold this leader in such high esteem, they get what's referred to here as the mark of the beast. Now, man, the amount of suggestions, if I can call it that, that I have heard in regards to what this mark is very interesting. Let me give you a couple. I've heard that it could be the GPS tracking on your cell phone. I'm not saying these are true. Please hear me on that. I've also heard that it's a little chip on your credit cards. Anyone heard that one before? I've heard that this could have to do with the amount of satellites that are spinning around out of our atmosphere, constantly tracking our every single move. I have to say, I don't believe that we know exactly what this mark of the beast is, nor do I believe that we are supposed to know until this time comes. But what I do believe is that this is getting more and more realistic as the end of time approaches. We've heard of people developing chips that get implanted in your brain with the hope of reading your mind. This is not a conspiracy. This is a fact. We're seeing money being more and more controlled and analyzed by governmental authorities. Just about everything that we do is being watched by somebody. Now, this is not to scare you, okay? And just because it might make sense now and this all might appear to be for our good, we have to remember this, church, and hear me on this. We are to always be discerning the spirits of our day. Always. Even though something may seem good, even though something may appear to be okay, we can't let our guard up because somebody claims to be for the good of the people. I want to say it like this. Anybody that is for man but against Christ is for neither. Anybody that is for man but against Christ is for neither. And anybody that claims to be for Christ but bears no fruit is somebody that we must be hesitant to trust and follow. Church, please know that my hope in saying all of this, I hope you hear my heart. It's not to induce fear. It's to raise awareness and give you hope, knowing that our hope is found in Christ alone. It's to give you courage. It is so easy to blindly fall into this system without even realizing that you are jeopardizing your God-given freedoms. I hear so often people wondering what all of this means. When they see these birth pains that are bringing forth the end, you're constantly asking and you're saying, man, I feel my conscience is just being muddied because of all the decisions that we have to make. Raising kids, and this generation has got to be one of the hardest generations to raise a kid in. You think to yourself, man, something is wrong with the direction that the world is going. Something is off. I just can't put my finger on it, but there is something that is wrong here, and I don't know what it is. My friend, that's because the path is being made clear for the return of the Creator and the true King. You can be assured that things are not falling apart. They are falling right into the exact place that God has for them. So you're hearing all of this information and you're wondering, well, how does that pertain to us today? What do I do about this? That seems pretty close to home, all of this end times talk. But the one point, if you're going to take one thing away from this, church, please listen to me here. If you're going to take one thing away, I want you to know this. Never, and I'm going to say that again, never worship people with power. Never worship people with power. We are called as Christians to be as wise as serpents, but as gentle as doves. Not paranoid, fearful, or cowardly Christians, but rather logical, fearless, and confident, because we know whose hands the world is in. Never idolize a present or a celebrity. Never be influenced by anything that is not of God. And never allow anything to steal your worship. These people that are in power, you don't know their intentions, you don't know their purpose, and you don't know their heart. As Christians, who we worship is in our name. It's in our title. We are to worship Christ because He is the Creator. He is the Redeemer. He is the Provider. He is the Prince of Peace, the Alpha and the Omega. And above all these things, He is God. All of the power that any man or woman has comes from God. And all of the glory that we give as followers of Jesus is to go to God. And that is only true because of the cross. Though the tribulation is going to be the worst, most daunting, horrific event that the world has ever seen and gone through, and that it ever will go through, find your encouragement from what the psalmist wrote in chapter 30, verse 5, when he says this: "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Though weeping may tarry for the night," come on, who knows this one? "Joy comes in the morning." Amen. And as we await the return of the King, we have the commission to go and make disciples. This is not hanging on whether or not we're allowed to. This is not hanging on whether or not it is legal to. This is not hanging on whether or not we should, because God's word says it. It's hanging on whether or not we will have time. And last time I checked, we still have time. I'm going to read to you this verse as the band and come on up. 1 John 2, verse 17, it says this: "The world and its desires shall pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Let's pray. So, Lord, give us the courage to do your will. Remind us that even though weeping lasts for a night, there is joy that comes in the morning. That the trials may seem overwhelming, may stir up anxiety in our hearts. But Lord, you are the God of peace. and you are in control. Your throne is occupied by the King, the Creator, the Redeemer. And there is nobody better for that throne than you. So God, we give you the glory this morning. We ask that your will be done. And we thank you for your cross, for sending your Son Jesus to earth to die on the cross for our sins, not just dying, but rising again 3 days later, so that through faith in him, we could have eternal life. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.